Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're moving to several new stations, so that we're going to be heard in numerous different locations. And if you get a hold of us at preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org, you'll see we've just been posting some of the new stations that we're going to be heard on. Some of them will be local stations in places like Omaha and Kansas City. And, of course, we can be heard on the net in lots of different places. And we have archives of studies that we've had on Romans and in the Bible, and giving you a new light, a new perspective. It's actually what Christ was preaching. Of course, that's our opinion. But we know that because what we preach is so different from what most people commonly accept as true about the gospel, that we're going to have to give you lots of facts and information to kind of like a sledgehammer to pound our way through the icons that you have created in your own mind that you worship. An iconoclast is someone, that's a term that came up when there was a Protestant Revolution and they were going around and lots of churches, Greek Orthodox, many of the Catholic churches, had icons that they would put up, statues and symbols and paintings and pictures of, you know, the Blessed Virgin and of Christ and of the apostles, and we were supposed to look at that and venerate the saints, etc., etc. And they were going to tear these down, smash these icons, these symbols. They refer to them as idolatry. And to some degree, they can be a form of idolatry, but idolatry is the worshiping of anything that is made by the hand of man. And one thing that we make by the hand of man is contracts, agreements. Another thing that we make by the hand of man is ideologies and orthodoxies. We invent religion. Religion has become what we think about God. And we write this down, and we have theologians and scholars, you know, create elaborate eschatologies and sometimes very simplistic eschatologies. But the question is, are we worshiping God, who is spirit, or are we worshiping our idea about God? You know, what we have conjured up or has been conjured up in our minds as an image of God, even though it's just a mental image of God in our mind, what we think God wants us to do, what we think Christ wants us to do, has that been conjured up by other men, by other ideas creeping into our mind? Or is it actually a product of the Holy Spirit of God actually writing upon our hearts and upon our minds? And this is a big question. This is an important question that each of us must struggle with, strive with, contend with in our own hearts and minds. How much is the product of our prejudices and our perceptions? And how much is it really a product of the Holy Spirit? Now, one way to gauge this product is the fruits of what we produce with this worship of an image of God that has been created in our minds. Now, if it's been created by the Holy Spirit, that's great. But if it's been created by men, by their opinions, by their, whether it's constructed out of clay or stone or you know, carved or painted or made out of wrought iron or brass or anything, that doesn't matter. Was it created by men? Was it created by the Holy Spirit? And the fruits will tell us what kind of fruits does it bear? Now, it may tell us, but will we receive the truth? You see, because most religion today is idolatry. Most religion today is created by men and their opinions and their vanities. And that's why there's so much religion out there that disagrees. I mean, obviously, if 90% of the religions disagree with everybody else, then at least 90% are wrong. Now, that aside, let's look at the hearts of the individual people who are literally trapped in religion. As I said, the definition of religion today, if you look it up in the dictionary, is what you think about God or a supreme being, etc. But 200 years ago, when people were struggling for liberty in America, the definition of religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. Now, many churches come along and they have all kinds of duties that you have to perform. You have to go to church every Sunday. You have to go to church on special holidays. You have to take off special days. You're a keeper of days if you do that. And the Bible in the New Testament warns about, you know, that you make me worried that you have all become keepers of days. That's one of the way we construct the rituals and ceremonies of our idolatry, is to keep certain days. And you say, well, you look in the Old Testament, it says we're supposed to keep holy the Sabbath. But the Sabbath wasn't a day, it was a way. Yeah, they made reference to a day in commemoration, but once you understand the Hebrew language, that almost every single word in the Hebrew language has both an abstract and a concrete meaning to the word. So when you look at the word for day, you think, well, that's a day, 24-hour period from sun down to sundown. That's a day. But the word day actually has another more abstract meaning that is not measurable in the physical world. And so keeping the Sabbath is not keeping a day, but keeping a way. And Christ came to teach us that way. And that way was a way of sacrifice, a way of giving life, not taking life. It was a way of moving by the Spirit and not moving by external physical rituals and ceremonies. The rituals and ceremonies of His Holy Church are that we are to move individually by the Spirit of God, moving in our hearts and our minds. But we can't do that if we are not honest in our hearts and our minds about what we have accepted and why we have accepted it and what we have rejected. I would give you my imitation of Ho Chi, which is not actually the right word for it, but you know, you see these guys out standing and moving their hands very slowly, as if pulling in the good energy and then pushing away the bad energy and all this stuff. Well, I have kind of a little funny skit that I put together in the last couple of days about, you know, pulling in the good people and pushing away the bad people and then taking the stupid people and slapping them silly, because that's what people need. They need a good hard smack upside the head to wake them up. They are playing at religion. Religion is the opiate of the people. Karl Marx was right. Mao Zedong was right. Religion, as it's defined today, is the opiate of the people. It's another form of drug. Now, religion is defined by Christ, by James, by the apostles, by John the Baptist. That's just love for one another and love for God, love for righteousness. It's the uncovetous heart. It's the giving, forgiving heart of God dwelling in us individually. That's pure religion. And it's going to produce a certain type of action where everything you do is, without even entering into your conscious mind, It just automatically is going to be sacrificed for others and service to others in a way that strengthens them, because you still have the job of rebuking your neighbor, slapping them upside the head, whacking them when they are being foolish and silly. And sometimes you have to do things that will whack them upside the head. You have to shock them. And that's where iconoclasts come in. Iconoclasts, they smash icons. They smash the things that you hold up in your mind, whether it be a physical icon that's, you know, a statue or whatever. You know, I'm not going to go out and destroy private property. I'm going to tear down your faith in those. And I do that with a sledgehammer of facts and information. But you will not know the truth by facts and information. That would mean that you can discover the truth by eating of the tree of knowledge. No, you cannot understand the truth by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can only know the truth by eating of the tree of life, which is the tree of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit that can dwell in you. But in order to get to that point, to that place where the Holy Spirit is, you have to walk away from the knowledge. But you cling to the knowledge like a flotation device. And I've given the example where somebody lost at sea, and I actually saw this where somebody was, you know, in a shipwreck and other ships came along to pull them out of the water, and they dropped lifeboats down, you know, and lifeboats went over and where people were clinging to this wreckage. One particular guy was clinging to the wreckage that was floating there in the water, and they tried to pull him up into the dry boat, you know, where there were rescuers and blankets and water and food and everything. But he had clung to that wreckage. He'd been out there in the water for so long, clinging to the wreckage. They couldn't get him to let go of the wreckage to get into the boat. He kept clinging to it because that was his salvation. That saved him. That kept him afloat in a sea of death. And they had to literally pull the wreckage partway up into the boat and get him into the boat. And he's still clinging to the wreckage outside. And then they pry his hands off of the wreckage so that he could be saved. And that's what it's like to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because everybody clings to the wreckage of their religion. Their religion has delivered them into the bondage of the world. It has devoured them in their minds and in their hearts. They betray their families. They betray their loved ones. They betray their friends. They betray their country. They betray their nation in devout worship of their religion, which is only an idea in their minds. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's an idea that has crept into their minds. And sometimes because their life was such a wreck, you know, so many bad things happened. So many traumas happened. I remember a lady who became a Jehovah's Witness. And before she was a Jehovah's Witness, she went to church after church trying to find the answer. She had some trauma in her life. And she eventually settled for Jehovah's Witness, not so much because of the religion, I think, but because of some of the people that happened to be in that religion were actually fairly close to the kingdom, fairly sincere people. And they happened to be Jehovah's Witnesses too, because everybody thinks, well, you got to go to church to serve God. You got to have a church or a religion or something. And something about that and the people that they knew kind of attracted them. And once they were in there, you know, they made allowances for the philosophies and the ideas, and they just tried to be good people with each other. They were close to the kingdom, but they were Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, Do you think there were any Pharisees at all who recognized Christ? Because clearly there were Pharisees, even men on the Sanhedrin, that were coming to Christ and asking him questions and said, there's something about Christ that's right. It was going against the majority in the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, but they were themselves not far from the kingdom. They only had a little bit more of their religion they needed to shed, and probably did, and probably became devout, true Christians. I mean, Paul, there was a Pharisee, even killing Christians. How more deluded. He thought he was serving God while he was holding the coats to kill Stephen. That's a strong delusion. Based on religion, what he thought about God. And then he was introduced to the Holy Spirit and discovered, woe is me. And he repented. So how many of you out there are addicted to religion? The opiate of religion, the opiate of the idea that you know the truth. You have figured it out by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But your brain, you have figured it out. I mean, it's a great temptation. Many people suffering under that strong delusion. Vast numbers of people are. But how do you know what the truth is? I mean, we're given a brain, but we're also given the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's not to be the source of our direction. It is not to be our guide. Now, you read the Bible and you see information in there. We like to refer to the Bible as the Word of God, and in one sense it is, but in a very finite sense it is. Because it's language, and language is finite. How can you describe God with language? How can you give the truth of Christ with language? Language is so deceptive. I mean, every word can have multiple meanings. No, you need the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to read the Bible. Millions of people read the Bible, and they come to all kinds of different conclusions. Why? Because they don't have the same spirit in them. They have different spirits pulling on them and pushing them and suggesting that they go this way or that way. And they have prejudices and they have viewpoints, personal viewpoints. And then they have trauma in their life where they just don't want to look at that. You know, it's the Scarlett O'Hara syndrome. I can't look at that today. I'll look at that another day. And that's the way we approach life a lot of times. We're afraid to look at certain things about what we have come to believe in, which is simply an idea in our minds. And so they were studying and studying and studying, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth, because we're not coming to the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. We're not at peace. We can become angry, we can become sad, we can become moody. I mean, you know, that you have something that pains you, and so you get testy. That's the world, the flesh, that is controlling your actions. You know, I can bring somebody into the room, and you will become afraid and angry and flee and try to run away from them. Or maybe even attack them because the who they are or maybe what they're doing. You know, we have somebody who is, you know, they're very old and they're not far from passing on to the next life. In other words, dying. And they want to come home and be taken care of at their home. They want to die at home. They don't want to die in the hospital. And, you know, they know it. They've lived a long life and they have not been far from the kingdom in that life. Relatives wanted them to get baptized because that was so important, but they were being baptized daily in righteousness. Tempted to do wrong and doing right instead because they were being tempted by fire, by the difficulties of life. And they have celebrated Christmas. And their family, that's a time, you know, because they all have jobs where that's one of the holidays they get off. So they can all get together on Christmas. So they celebrate Christmas, not so much because the tree, although they think that that conjures up the memories of all the past times they got together. It isn't really that they have the spirit of Nimrod in them as much, although it's, you know, it's there in the family. But there's some good things. They are not far from the kingdom in many ways. But they have the burden of the rituals and ceremonies of modern religion. So they put up a Christmas tree, and they put out decorations. But the important thing is that they're all together. These are just symbols that help conjure up the memory. You know, there's a thing in humor. You'll see it in comedy shows. Well, they'll mention some particular thing in a funny situation, and everybody will get a little chuckle. And then as the show goes on, they'll revisit that same idea. Somebody else will mention it, and it will be a little bit funnier. And they'll do it again, and they'll do it again as part of the final punchline of the show. And what it does is that it's like a marker. The event itself, the symbols of the event, is a marker that brings you back to a time that something was funny. And now you do it again, and it becomes funnier. And now you do it again, and it becomes funnier yet. And this is what the symbols of Christmas are to some people. Now, those of you who study history know that Christmas itself is a pagan holiday. And so many pagans celebrated it when they started becoming Christians by the command of Constantine. They didn't want to give up their holiday, so they incorporated it into their form of Christianity. And so you had these two Christianities running around. Constantine's Christianity that was imposed by statute, where everybody in Milan had to convert to Christianity. And then you had the other real Christianity, where everybody was actually doing what Christ said. So today, when we look at Christianity, we're actually mostly looking at Constantine's Christianity, which is interesting because they're still reading from the book we call the Bible to learn about Christ. So you have this kind of blend, this mix of pagan Christianity and real Christianity. So what Christ said, forgive and give, some of them are doing that. But are they more in love with their holidays and their religion and their philosophies and their theologies? Or are they actually moving from the Holy Spirit? And it's sometimes difficult to tell. Most people don't know. They think they're Christians, but they aren't. They think these other people they go to church with are Christians because they put on the show, the white robes, but they're whited sepulchers. They're full of dead men's bones. They don't really know the Holy Spirit. And it really isn't important whether you know about all them. It's important that you know about you. What fruits are you bearing with your religion? Is your religion simply what you think about God? If I attack some of the ideas that you have about Christ and religion and say, you know, the Corbin of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect, you say, yeah, I read that in the Bible. I know that. But then when I say the Corbin of the Pharisees is a social welfare system based on having to pay in to a treasury called Corbin, and then the government ministers perform the daily ministration by doling out from that treasury to the needy of society, and that social welfare system that is run by men who exercise authority is why the Corbin of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. Because people don't take care of their parents anymore. They have somebody, they have the government do it. And the government only does it by taking away from your neighbor. So how does that work? That's how you make the word of God to none effect. Now, suddenly, they want to think that Corbin is something else. Well, we'll talk about this and many other iconoclastic ideas when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about some of the iconoclastic crazy ideas that we talk about here at His Holy Church. But we know they'll be appear to be crazy to a lot of people, and the more intellectual you are, the brighter you are, the cleverer you are, that's great, but that's a burden. Your strength is a curse, and your weakness is your strength. It's a blessing. Because you're very intelligent, for those of you who are, and very smart and can put all these things together, you can very easily and very quickly start forming an idol out of what you have figured out. And that brain power, you know that a tap of a hammer, a stroke, you can have a minor stroke and you will lose some of the capacity of your brain to think. You know, I always remember Crocodile Dundee had a stroke, and he said that he was very fortunate because it was in a part of his brain that he wasn't using anyway. So it didn't supposedly have a difference, didn't make a difference. But the fact is, we use a lot of the parts of our brain that we don't even know we use, because it's in what we call our subconscious mind. You see, our conscious mind is only a portion of our whole mind. And so any kind of damage to your brain can create a void in there. And you can overcome that or not. The thing with the spirit will clean house. It will protect you. It will provide for you. But how do you invite in the Holy Spirit so that it can, you know, there's a famous guy, I've known him for over 50 years now, and he runs the Foundation of Human Understanding. His name is Roy Masters, and I knew him way back. Actually, I think I knew him even longer ago than that, because I happened to live in Houston, Texas when he lived in Houston, Texas, where he first got into trouble preaching his "your mind can keep you well" philosophy. And he had stumbled on something which was actually an ancient Hebrew meditation. And he had recorded it. He didn't even know really what he had. And he recorded it and taught it to other people. And he started seeing miraculous changes taking place in some people. Not in everybody, but in some people. He saw changes in lots of people, and he saw certain patterns of behavior that came about. Certain events, they would see certain things when they practice this particular meditation, which is really very simple. I could teach it to you in 3 or 4 minutes. But it's just an exercise. It's just a mental exercise. And it's like push-ups. You know, I threw out my rotator cuff in kind of an accident, a working accident. And I jumped off a truck in icy weather and slipped on the ice a little bit and caught myself, but in catching myself, I tore my rotator cuff and my shoulder. I couldn't lift my hand up higher than my head for over a year. I mean, it was extremely painful. But I finally realized, wait a minute, I've got to do something. It's just not healing up on its own. You know, and I work for a living, and that's how I, you know, usually menial jobs, because I'm not of the world and therefore I can't get the regular jobs that I would be capable of doing that could pull in big salaries, and because I don't have the mark of the beast, another iconoclastic event like most of you do. Of course, now you think, well, I don't have the mark of the beast because I would be condemned to hell if I had the mark of the beast. Doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Very iconoclastic statement. Doesn't say that if you get the mark of the beast that you're condemned to hell. It doesn't say that at all. And I've gone over this and over this with people and showed them in the Bible that it doesn't say that. If you don't believe me, go read the detailed study of the mark of the beast, and you'll find out what the mark of the beast is. But there's a spiritual side of it. Don't start worshiping the physical representation of the mark of the beast or denying it. Start understanding the spiritual reality of the mark of the beast. The physical representation is just a description of this spiritual change that takes place in a person when they are pulled towards the spirit of the beast, this beast nature. But anyway, I tore that rotor cuff and needed to do something about it. And so I asked the Holy Spirit, what do I do? And it showed me how to do an exercise. It's a very simple exercise. And I started doing it. And I would tell you on the radio here, but it might not work for you because the terror for you might be slightly different. How would you know? You might be doing an exercise that would be bad for you. But I did what the Holy Spirit told me. In a matter of a few months, I was able to put my hand straight over my head just by doing this little physical exercise that I was led to do by the Holy Spirit. It said, do this, and I did it. And so the same way with mental exercises. If you have a mental problem, which we all have a mental problem, because we're all insane, we're all a little crazy, we're all separated from the Holy Spirit, and therefore our minds are affected by the world, the flesh, and the devil. People tell us stuff and convince us of stuff, and we believe the stuff they gave us, and that's idolatry. Because it came from them. It didn't come from God. It's only not idolatry when it really comes directly from God and He's writing upon your heart and your mind. Now, you can imagine that He's writing upon your heart and your mind. You can convince yourself that He's writing upon your heart and your mind. So how do you know whether He is or not? You can judge by your fruits of what you do. Are you at peace with everything you do? Can I do something that will stir you up? Can I control what makes you happy or unhappy? If I can, then you're my prisoner. I don't take prisoners. I don't want you as my prisoner, and I don't want to manipulate your happiness or sadness by what I do. But I don't want other people to be able to do it either. I want you to be free souls under God. That's the kingdom of God. When you're moving according to that spiritual connection that is available to each of us through Christ, through the character, the anointing of Christ, through the name of Christ, not the vocabulary, the letters of His name, Yeshua or Jesus, or that doesn't make any difference. Come on. Pay attention. That's idolatry if you think that makes a difference. Now, I mean, as a personal discipline, sometimes people will start to use the word Yeshua, or they'll take the O out of God and everything like this as a personal reminder that something's different. And they kind of put it as a marker to, you know, again, it's a life vest thing, you know, something to help keep you afloat, help remind you to go a particular way, tying a string around your finger, kind of a reminder. And that's, of course, what Christmas kind of is for some people, which is where we started. They put up the decorations and it gets them in the mood. Well, that's not bad in itself, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous because it leads to idolatry. Then suddenly, you can't have the love for one another that you've experienced at Christmas unless you got the decorations up. You know, you need that. That's a sign that you are suffering under an opiate. That you need certain things in place in your physical environment in order for you to be calm and loving. That's idolatry. That's imprisoning you. Strip that all away and still be happy. Still be content. Still be loving towards your friends, your family, when they spitefully use you, if they really did, and you still love them, that's a good sign. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But if they just if they don't even spitefully use you, they just say, well, that's not true because I know this is true, and you hate them. You want to destroy them. You want to push them away. You don't want to say hate because then you know that would be a bad. But you push them away and you hurt them and you injure them by pushing them away. That's a sign that it's not the Holy Spirit. To drive out evil, all you have to do is let in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will drive out evil. If you think you can drive it away, that's vanity. There is no vanity in the kingdom of heaven. There's only humility. Humility. Vanity is the absence of humility. Humility is the power. Vanity is the vacuum. But we see the vanity as this proud and arrogance, and, you know, they're wearing their white vestments, or maybe they're wearing, you know, the clothes of the Essenes, the simple clothing of the Essenes, but they wear it like with the spirit of the Pharisees. You know, I wear humble garments because I'm humble. You put on your humility as if it was a cloak of righteousness. You know, I mean, they did it with the ash cloth and they put on all these things. You know, I mean, Constantine even did this after he killed a bunch of people, thousands of people, I think it was. I think it was near 10,000 people. And he was told by the leaders of the church he was creating, the Constantinian church, he was told that you need to do penance to resolve this with God. So he actually put on like sackcloth and put ashes on. Looks humble. Looks humble. He was proud of that. Humility. You see, these are the games we play in religion every day. We get the religious voice on, and we love Jesus. Or, you know, or we don't do like those people do. Those people are still celebrating Christmas. You know, or whatever. You know, they got the wrong day. They're not using the right calendar. And of course, I'm using a kind of a contemptuous voice when I describe that. You know, those people over there. But the reality, we do that in our heart. We can do it with this soft voice. We can only pray for them. You know, I've seen Jehovah Witnesses do this. Not picking on Jehovah Witnesses. It's become cliche in TV and in movies, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses at the door, this kind of thing. I just bought this dog for the Jehovah Witnesses, you know, kind of thing. But it's no different whether you're a Mormon or a Catholic or a Protestant or Lutheran or I've seen this same spirit in all these churches. It's not brought in by the religion, it's brought in by the people. The religion just allows that spirit to dwell amongst the people. That self-righteousness, that arrogance, that vanity. Proud to be a Lutheran or Methodist or Baptist or whatever it is. And to some degree, that's okay because of the fact that you're life vest until you get onto the dry land of Christ's Holy Spirit. So again, how do we know if we're using religion as an opiate to justify our unrighteousness? What is the fruits of our religion? What's the fruits of going to church? Some people, they kick drug habits, sexual promiscuity, because they go to church. And it kind of strengthens them to be around other people who don't do those things. You know, it's like going to AA. It helps. But ultimately, it's an individual journey and choice. The individual must repent, turn around, and follow in the ways of the Holy Spirit. So now, how do we do that? Again, going back to words like Corban, that comes from a word that means to draw near. Corban also is translated sacrifice or offering, something you give up. God gives you life. You must give up a portion of your life in order to have more life. Well, the Buddhists have a thing where, you know, where the guy has a cup full of tea, but he can't pour any more tea, and he can't give him any more information and enlighten him anymore until he pours out some of the tea, because his cup is already full. He must pour out some of the tea in order for the Buddhist monk or master to pour in more tea. The glass must be emptied partly or all the way. He must bottom out, and that's what an iconoclast does. He comes and he smashes the icons that block the Spirit, and keep the Spirit from entering into your spirit and dwelling in you. So he says, stop doing that. Some people say, stop celebrating Christmas. You know, stop whatever the keeping of days is. It doesn't really matter. I don't want to pick on poor Christmas. But, you know, I haven't celebrated Christmas since I was 9 years old. And I didn't stop because of any religious reason. I stopped because I looked into the eyes of people around the discount table at a major shopping center. When I was 9 years old, I sat there and I looked at the people gathering around that discount, and I saw vultures picking the bones of a dead body, a dead carcass. And I realized that Christmas isn't, you know, it's about greed. I heard the crying of children wanting this, and, you know, I saw everything that everybody else doesn't want to see. They just want to see the pretty decorations and all this stuff. And then as time went on, I saw other things, you know, like the idea that we're going to give you this gift, we're going to put it under the tree, but you can't touch it, you can't get it until a special day. It's not a gift, it's a bribe. To find out, to make you nice, so that you don't be naughty. If you're naughty, you don't get this. You should be nice, righteous, because you love righteousness, not because you love the gift under the tree. You see, it sets a whole pattern of behavior. That holiday sets a whole pattern of behavior contrary to the ways of Christ. It's absolutely amazing. We all talk about the commercialization of Christmas and how people go into debt and all this stuff. And we give gifts so that people will love us. I mean, it's prostitution. It's not what God wants. God wants you to love one another simply because you overflow with His love. And if you did, you would be tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You would be gathering together in your congregation and going down to the courthouse to make sure that nobody got robbed at the courthouse. You would be gathering together in your congregations to make sure that nobody in your congregation had to send their kids to public education. Because you know that public education is dependent upon the benefits of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And Christ said it was not to be that way with you. So you will be doing everything you can so that nobody has to take the benefits of Caesar, the free bread of Caesar, provided by that man who is a benefactor who exercises authority, provided by that office, which is the patrimonial office, the father of the nation. You are going to provide all the benefits of society through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. If you're not gathering together with others to do that, you're not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, I know many of you depended upon the benefits of that society, and I don't condemn you. I just am calling you to make straight the way of the Lord. That's going to take a little bit of work and overtime and sacrifice on your part. You're going to have to pour something out of your cup so that God can fill you up with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit instead of the cleverness of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which you have been eating from ravenously. When you start down that road towards righteousness instead of the covetousness and the covetous practices which has cursed your children with unending slave debt forever, God will start to bless you with the miracles of His Holy Spirit. All the evil you see in the world, all the breakdown of society, the breakdown of the economy. I mean, people say, you know, go out and buy gold because the economy is going to collapse. There's going to be runaway inflation and everything. You want the gold of Christ tried in the fire of righteousness. You want to bind yourselves with others that want to bind themselves to you with love and honor for one another. That is your treasure in the kingdom of God. Gathering together in congregations of people seeking the righteousness of God. To take care of one another, not by force, but by love. If you're not doing that, why? You're a product of your icons, of your opinion of God, of your invented religion. We celebrate in our sacrifice for one another and celebrate by the arrival of the Holy Spirit when we give freely. I was talking to somebody that I'm working with on a regular basis in dealing with problems that other people have. And they were reminding me of a situation where we had done this many years before with somebody, and they don't like to attack the delusions of other people. They have a little bit of this, I don't want to be the iconoclast kind of thing. They will constantly forgive the delusions of others and interact with them and all around them, but they won't attack their delusion. They're not really by nature an iconoclast. But one individual they were dealing with, which had some serious problems, it came by way of her mother and the trauma of her own life. And she was becoming her mother. She actually eventually said this when we confronted her. She said she was becoming her mother. She had already told us that her mother was crazy and insane and all this stuff. And she said, right out of her own mouth, within this almost the same conversation, she said that she was becoming her mother, and she said it with arrogance and pride, because it was the spirit of her mother dwelling in her. She wanted the Holy Spirit to dwell in her, but she was not willing to forgive her mother, and therefore that left, that icon of unforgiveness left a void in her, whereby the spirit of her mother dwelt in her. In that subconscious area of her brain, she doesn't go. And she was becoming her mother. And she admitted it. In the face of the Holy Spirit, she has to tell the truth. She admitted it. But in the course of this interaction, the one individual who was nervous about this, because they don't like being the iconoclast, they don't like, and they said, well, I hear this quiver in your voice that you're frightened. And she tried to use that weakness against the individual who was trying to reveal to them the truth. And she was willing to admit that weakness. And then the strength came. And then the sledgehammer of the iconoclast came against her with full force. And she buckled. But she also fled. She wanted to keep, but she fled with the memory, and since then there has been some reform. But she needs to see more of the truth, and we'll talk more about the truth and how you began to tell the difference between whether you're an idolater or a true, faithful worshiper of the Holy Spirit next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.